Right, it's the first book of Samuel, chapter 17. Now we're doing it in two halves, verses 1 to 11, and then verses 45 to 49. So beginning at chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damin, between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And then verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground.
When my son started getting interested in football, I used to take him to watch Stockport County. And Stockport County had a player then called Kevin Francis. Kevin Francis was 7 feet tall. And when he was running around the pitch, he looked like someone running around on stilts. And he was known by everybody in Stockport as Big Kev. He was Stockport County's champion. As long as Big Kev was playing, Stockport County would be all right. And the day came when Big Kev transferred to Birmingham City, and he disappeared into complete obscurity. I never knew what happened to Big Kev. And actually, come to think of it, Stockport County seems to be disappearing into complete obscurity as well. The Philistines had their Big Kev. He just happened to be considerably taller than everybody else. His name was Goliath. Just how tall he was is actually uncertain. The Hebrew texts say 6 cubits and a span. In English, that's about 9.5 feet. If that was the case, well, the poor man had a massively overactive pituitary gland, and he would have died young anyway. The oldest man in the world for whom there is irrefutable evidence was Robert Pershing Wardlow from the United States of America, who died aged 22 in 1940, and he was 8 feet 11 and a half inches, and he was still growing when he died. He had to wear braces on his legs in order to walk. His coffin was 10 foot long and needed 12 bearers. It's amazing what you could find out on the internet, you know. And the poor man was a man to be pitied rather than to be feared. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew text, the Septuagint, along with a copy of 1 Samuel which was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls, tells us that Goliath was actually 4 cubits and a span, which makes him 6.5 feet, which is roughly the same size as Steve Brain. And that's much more likely. And what is emphasized in this passage is not actually his size. That is not emphasized in this passage. He is never, for instance, in the Bible called a giant. What is emphasized in the passage is his armor and his weaponry. He was equipped with the very latest military technology, hardware, weaponry. He was absolutely covered from head to toe with impenetrable armor. And we know that the Israelites had a problem with armor and with weapons. Just turn back to chapter 13, verse 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. Page 283. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole of the land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for repointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So the Israelite army was short of armor. Goliath had a bronze helmet. He had a coat of armor which weighed 110 pounds. That's 8 stones. That's 100 weight. He also had shin pads, like Big Kev, although they were actually made of metal. There was no obvious weak spot. And even with all that, he also had a shield bearer who walked in front of him with a very large shield. What about his weaponry? Well, he had a bronze javelin slung across his back. He had a state-of-the-art spear, like a weaver's beam, with an iron point that weighed a stone. And of course, we know he also had a sword. So this man was intimidating. And the emphasis is on his armor and his weaponry, not his size. Remember that the Israelites probably didn't have any armor. Saul had a set of armor, but then he was the king. It actually says in verse 38 that, like Goliath, he also had a bronze helmet and a coat of armor on him. But he was the king. So if anybody was going to have armor in the Israelite army, you'd expect it to be King Saul. So Goliath's challenge was probably directed at Saul, who was probably not actually much smaller than Goliath. We read earlier that Saul was head and shoulders above average. And it was his responsibility to accept Goliath's challenge. That, after all, was why he'd been chosen as king. Chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20 says, we want a king over us, then we should be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. So it was Saul's responsibility to go out before the Israelites and fight their battles. He was the one with the armour. And therefore this challenge to Saul from Goliath should have been taken up by Saul. But he refused to accept the challenge. He was paralysed with fear. He actually offered rewards to other people to go out and fight this man for him. So actually, Saul was doing what God in chapter 16, the previous chapter, had told Samuel not to do. Remember chapter 16, verse 7, the key verse in the whole of 1 Samuel? Just turn back to it, chapter 16, verse 7. Back one page. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And Saul was looking at the outward appearance instead of looking at the heart, instead of looking at the reality. That's what the heart means, the reality. He was looking at the outward appearance instead of looking at the reality. And we've just been told in chapter 16, verse 7, do not consider his outward appearance or his height. So every day, this huge, arrogant, intimidating bully stood in the middle of no man's land between the Israelites and the Philistines, shouting insults at Israel, shouting insults at Saul, and shouting insults at Israel's God. And he challenged Israel to find a champion who could fight him in single combat. And so confident was he of victory that he even offered that if Israel found somebody who could kill him, then the Philistines would concede defeat and the battle would be over and Israel would have won. So all they had to do was kill Goliath. And day after day, he bellowed out his blasphemous boasts. And no one in Israel was willing to take up the challenge, not even Saul, who we read in verse 11, was dismayed and terrified. Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. How often is this true of us? Paralyzed, intimidated by the world's proud boasts and threats, looking on the outward appearance instead of looking at the reality of the situation. Okay, we'll enter at this point David, who is now the man with the Spirit. The Spirit has left Saul. Because the Spirit has left him, that's why he's sitting there in his tent, dismayed and terrified. The Spirit is now upon David. And the point about David is not his diminutive size. Forget, only a boy called David. Did you used to sing that? Forget it. The word boy is something like our word lad. He was a lad, which means he was a comparatively inexperienced youth. He was actually old enough, we find in the next chapter, to marry Saul's daughter. And there is nothing to suggest that he was small. He'd already killed, he told Saul, a lion and a bear. That takes some doing. Would Saul have allowed a boy to go out and fight this champion, knowing that the whole issue of the battle depended on the outcome of the fight? Would he have entrusted the whole of Israel to a boy? Unlikely, I would have thought. And we read that Saul was head and shoulders taller than the average Israelite soldier. And he actually dressed, we read in the middle of this chapter, he actually dressed David in his suit of armour, which if David had been small would have been absolutely ridiculous. And David refuses the armour in verse 39. Look at it, verse 39. Why does David refuse the armour? Because it doesn't fit? No. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. It wasn't because they didn't fit. It was because he wasn't used to armour. So, he wasn't a boy. He was a lad. And he was probably a big lad, like Saul, roughly the same size as Saul. And probably, therefore, not much smaller than Goliath. Do read the Bible and don't get your ideas of what happened from your Sunday school prize book. I can still see the pictures in my Sunday school prize books of this incident, and as far as I can see from the actual text of Scripture, they may well be completely wrong. So, David turns down Saul's armour. And this is actually the point. On the one hand, we've got a man covered from head to toe with high-tech, state-of-the-art armour and the best available weaponry. And this man had been, quote, a fighting man from his youth. That's what Saul said to David. This man has been a fighting man from his youth. It's his bread and butter. Killing people is his bread and butter. It's the way he earns his living. On the other hand, we've got an inexperienced lad, probably quite a big lad, but a lad with no armour, nothing obvious to protect him. And he goes out with only his sling and five smooth pebbles, which isn't that many. And if all five missed, then he hadn't a chance. Goliath despised him, it says, verse 42. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy or lad, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. Which doesn't mean to say that he just didn't like him. It means that he was insulted that such an unimpressive person should have been the one that Israel sent out to fight him. And it wasn't just Goliath that despised David, even his brothers despised him. Verses 28 and 29. 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave these few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." So even his own brother despises him as well. So David goes out with his sling, his catapult, and five stones. Why did he do it? Well, it wasn't for wealth, or exemption from taxes, or to marry the king's daughter, which are all things that Saul had promised to whoever killed this man. David doesn't seem to have been interested in any of them. He does it, verse 46, for the honour of God. Verse 46, "This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. That's why David did it. Terrible. Sorry, teacher. That's why David did it. And David didn't look at the outward appearance. He looked at the heart, which, according to chapter 16, verse 7, is what we're supposed to do. David did not look at the outward appearance. He looked at the heart. He saw what was really going on. The outward appearance was that Israel was a little nation with an army that was very short of armour. But the heart of the matter, the reality was that Israel was God's chosen covenant people who worshipped the one God who made the heavens and the earth, the living God, who back in chapters 5 and 6, when the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines and put as a trophy in the temple of the Philistine god Dagon, had smashed Dagon to bits in his own temple, and the Ark had come back to Israel with no help at all from anybody. Can you remember that chapter? Those two chapters? And this is the God who, in the book of Judges, when the Midianites were like the sand on the seashore, actually got Gideon to reduce the size of his army from 32,000 to 300. So that everybody would actually know who'd actually won this battle. And this was the God who, when Israel had been enslaved in Egypt and had called on the Lord, God had heard their cry and had come to their aid and brought devastating plagues upon Israel, upon Egypt, and finally finished off the whole of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. That was the reality. That was the heart that David saw. Goliath was looking on the outward appearance. And outwardly, Israel wasn't at all impressive. Saul was looking on the outward appearance, and outwardly, Goliath was very impressive. Only David was looking at the heart. And the heart of the matter was, as he puts it in verse 47, that the battle is the Lord's. The battle was the Lord's. And if the battle is the Lord's, guess who's going to win? If the battle is the Lord's, guess who's going to win? Well, you know the story. David goes out with no armor, no man-made protection. He chooses 5 stones, and he's armed only with his catapult. But he knows that the battle is the Lord's. That was the reality that Goliath couldn't see, and that Saul couldn't see, but that David saw, and it's also the reality that we need to see. God has an unchangeable plan. And that unchangeable plan is that he's going to bless all the nations of this world through the offspring of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And anyone who opposes that plan, before Christ or after Christ, is fighting a losing battle. It makes no difference how powerful or how impressive they may appear outwardly. The reality is that if anyone defies the living God, they cannot win. And that's how we Christians need to see the militant atheism that is all around us in this country. And that's how we need to see Islamic fundamentalism. And that's how we need to see North Korean communism. Ultimately, doomed. Because the battle is the Lord. That's the heart of the matter. That's the reality. Outwardly, they're pretty intimidating. But the battle is the Lord. Well, you've probably seen Palestinian youths on television slinging stones from slings, which they still use, at Israeli soldiers and even Israeli tanks. David, as a shepherd, would have used his sling to frighten away wild beasts that came near, but also to land a stone just in front of a straying sheep so that the straying sheep would be frightened back into the flock. David knew how to use a sling. He didn't need the other 4 stones that he'd brought just in case. He only needed the one, the first one. It would have been travelling at about 120 miles an hour. And it slammed right into Goliath's one unprotected spot, just under his helmet, his forehead. And down he went. I don't know whether he was conscious or not, after that. But even if he had been, he wouldn't have been able to get up. Because if you're wearing 100 weight of armour, it's not easy to get up. So before he knew where he was, if he was still conscious, David was standing over him. He had no sword of his own, he didn't need one. He could use Goliath's impressive sword to cut off Goliath's head. So actually Goliath's armour and Goliath's weaponry that he relied on so much, it actually turned out to be his downfall, didn't it? Saul looked at the outward appearance. Goliath looked at the outward appearance. David looked at the heart. And so must we. God had another David. His name is Jesus. He was crucified in weakness by the power of Rome. Didn't look very impressive outwardly. Didn't look at all impressive. In fact, Paul says that the cross is foolishness to the Greeks and weakness to the Jews. He only had 12 disciples, and one of them betrayed him, and the others fled when it came to the crunch. But Jesus said that from this mustard seed, God's kingdom would emerge and grow. That is exactly what happened, and what is still happening. The church today is written off by the pundits as finished in this country. It's mocked. The newspapers constantly headline the decline of the church. Although in actual fact, the latest statistics seem to show that that decline has actually reached a peak. I'm not sure whether declines do reach peaks, do they, teacher? It's gone as far down as it's going to go. And it's just beginning to turn back again. The latest statistics seem to show. We've probably got Richard Dawkins to thank for that. Writing all these books about the God delusion and everything is actually getting people thinking and talking. And it's much easier to debate and talk about these things now than it used to be. But, you know, we've got absolutely nothing to fear. Whatever the appearances may be, we've got absolutely nothing to fear. Because the battle is the Lord. And if the battle is the Lord, guess who's going to win? So that's how I see this chapter. I mean, I don't think I've found anything particularly new in the chapter, but reading it yesterday, all this came to me with fresh power. That basically chapter 17 is just an extended commentary on chapter 16, verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7, don't look at his height, don't look at his appearance. The man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. What's going on in chapter 17? Precisely that. We've got some people looking at the outward appearance. We've got David doing what God does and looking at the heart of the matter, the reality behind the appearances. And that's what we must do. Another thing before I go, and that is that we're often challenged to identify with David, to fight the giants in our lives by faith in God's strength like David did. Well, that's okay. But it might be better, rather than identifying with David, to identify with the average Israelite. Dismayed, afraid. until David comes along. Because this victory in this chapter is not so much a victory of Israel, it's a victory for Israel. David fought this Goliath for Israel, on Israel's behalf. And Jesus Christ, heaven's champion, has taken on our enemies single-handed for us. Jesus Christ has won a massive victory over Satan and sin and death. He has taken our enemies on, and he has won. And if we are his, then we share in that victory. So if I was you, I would tend to identify yourself not so much with David. You're no David. Neither am I. If I was you, I would identify with poor old fearful Israel and thank God for our David, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the obedience of the one man, our Jesus, our David. Many have been brought out of condemnation, brought into life, and given victory over sin and death and Satan. So I would give the glory to our David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that whatever the outward appearance, the reality is that our Lord Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death and has won a great victory for us. We pray, Lord, that we might trust in him, that we might identify with him, and that his victory might be our victory. Part us now with your blessing as we go, and keep us all from sin this coming week. Give us opportunities to tell other people why we're Christians. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.